The title of this sermon is Three Consequences of Rejecting Christ. If you want to turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Three Consequences of Rejecting Christ. I read a story about a man who was coming out of a grocery store. I guess it was something like Walmart. And he noticed a couple of 7-year-old boys who were selling some candy bars to raise money for their school. And so the man was thinking, well, let me go ahead and help these kids out. So he went up to the two little boys and he said, I'll buy a candy bar for you on one condition. You have to eat the candy bar. And so the man bought a candy bar, then he handed it to one of the little boys. And the little boy said, I can't take that, sir. And the man was thinking, why not? And the little boy said, I can't take candy from strangers. That's a remarkable story, because if you know what most 7-year-old boys and girls are like, free candy is like, you know, something you have to take. But that's a great illustration of the fact that that little boy was faced with a decision at that moment. Either he can live under the authority of his parents, or he could be his own boss and go his own way and do things his own way. And each of us is faced with a similar decision. Jesus issues an invitation to all of us. He extends an invitation. He says, follow me. Place your life under my authority, under my watch care. Do life my way. Let me take the wheel, the steering wheel of your life. We're faced with that decision. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, you're faced with that decision. In fact, you're faced with that decision every single day. Follow Jesus. Let him be in charge. Or do life your own way. Reject his authority and say, I'm going to call the shots. I'm going to be the captain of my own ship. In fact, even if you've been a Christian for many, many years, in fact, I've been a Christian for almost 25 years now, been following Jesus. And even as a Christian for that long, every single day, in fact, multiple times a day, we're faced with that decision, aren't we? Even as a Christian, today, Andy, are you going to follow me? Are you going to let me be in charge? Are you going to rebel against my authority and do things your own way? Every day we're faced with that decision. Now the problem, or the challenge I should say, is that rejecting Christ has consequences. When you reject Christ, there are some painful consequences that you have to face. Now I'm not just talking about rejecting him as Savior. I'm talking about, even as a Christian, when you reject Christ's authority, even on this particular day, today you're going to be faced with a decision. This morning, this hour, you're going to be faced with a decision. Let Jesus be in charge or run from God. Rejecting Christ has consequences. You know, a lot of times we don't realize that there are consequences for our actions. A few years ago, some of you remember this because you were going to church here at that time, I decided to play basketball with some friends of mine on a company basketball league, and I played for Mesh's Donuts. And so we played against Coca-Cola and Pepsi and all the different, you know, businesses in town. And I was thinking, this is going to be great. It's going to be fun. Well, the first game of the playoffs, I went up for a rebound. And kids, look at me. Your pastor can jump. I mean, I was like almost all the way up to the ceiling, super high. I went up for a rebound. Just kidding. I went up for a rebound. I came down and broke my arm. And that was painful, not just physically, but man, I had to have two surgeries a year apart to put pins and wires into my arm. It was real close to my elbow. Couldn't play the guitar, so that affected the church. It affected my family. Wasn't as much help for my wife around the house. I mean, that was just a horrible experience. There are consequences for our actions. I didn't even think about that when I decided to play basketball, but I'll tell you this. I haven't played basketball competitively since that time, because I know there's consequences. There's consequences whenever we reject Christ. Very, very painful consequences. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Listen, this is one of those messages where I simply, if you're a Christian, I simply want to warn you. Do not reject Christ's authority in your life. Put him first. Put him in charge and just follow him and trust him. Trust and obey. If you're not a committed Christ follower this morning, man, this is a warning and this is an encouragement. Let Christ take charge of your life. There are some serious consequences whenever you reject God, when you run from God, when you drift from God, when you backslide. Some painful consequences. I want to look at a story in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10. This is the last story in Mark chapter 10. It's the story of a man we'll call Blind Bartimaeus. I'm sure his friends called him Bart for short. Blind Bartimaeus. It says in verse 46, we're going to look at this story next week as well. We're going to look at it from a different angle next week. Verse 46, it says, they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out, Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me. Many people told him to keep quiet, but he was crying out all the more, Have mercy on me, Son of David. So Jesus and his disciples, since Mark chapter 8, verse 26, Jesus and his disciples have been journeying to Jerusalem. They've been on the way to Jerusalem. Jesus decided then, it's time for me to go. We're at the very end of Jesus' life at this point in the story of Jesus. In fact, beginning in Mark chapter 11, verse 1, we're going to be in the last week of Jesus' life. Mark chapter 11, all the way through 16, those six chapters, the rest of the Gospel of Mark, all have to do with the last week of Jesus' life. So at this point, Jesus has been traveling for about 9 months or so to Jerusalem. Now, it doesn't take that long to get to Jerusalem from the northern part of Israel, but he's been stopping from village to village to village, doing miracles. But at this point, he's got one purpose. I'm going to Jerusalem. Why? I'm going to die. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. So he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he stops in Jericho, which is about 15 miles outside of Jerusalem, and he encounters a blind beggar named Bartimaeus who was sitting by the road crying out. Whenever he heard it was Jesus, the miracle worker, he had heard about Jesus somehow, and he's crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So verse 49, it says, Jesus stopped and said, call him. Jesus tells the people, his disciples, call him. So they called the blind man and said to him, have courage, get up, he's calling for you. He threw off his coat, jumped up, and came to see Jesus. Then Jesus answered him, what do you want me to do for you? Rabboni, the blind man told him, I want to see. Rabboni is just Aramaic for rabbi, teacher. I want to see. Go your way, Jesus told him, your faith has healed you. Immediately he could see and began to follow him on the road. So very simple story, very easy to see what's happening here. Jesus called blind Bartimaeus over to him and he said, what do you want me to do for you? He said, I want to see. So Jesus healed him. Now, we're going to come back and look at this story from a different angle next week. But what I want to just point out this morning is that what we see in this story is a remarkable illustration of what happens when you reject Christ or live apart from Christ. Because we see in this story two different men. We see a Bartimaeus before he meets Christ, and we see a Bartimaeus after he meets Christ. Now, before Bartimaeus meets Christ, he's blind, he's broke, and he's burdened. I mean, his life is pretty messed up, wouldn't you say? A blind beggar in the first century. He was all alone, obviously, because he had to beg. He didn't have people taking care of him. He was blind, broke, and burdened. After he meets Jesus, his life is radically changed for the better. I mean, just a totally different man. He's got a totally different future ahead of him. Blind Bartimaeus, the Bartimaeus before he meets Jesus, is a good illustration for what happens to us, whether you're a Christian or not, when you decide to stiff-arm God, or you decide to hit his hand away from the steering wheel for your life and say, I'm going to be driving from here on out. I'm taking charge. When you reject Christ, it makes you blind and broke and burdened. Let's look at those. Number one, three consequences of rejecting Christ. If you're taking notes, rejecting Christ will make you blind. Rejecting Christ will make you blind. Before meeting Jesus, Bartimaeus was blind. And the problem with blindness is that you cannot see where to go. You can't see when you're supposed to stop, when you're supposed to go, when you're supposed to slow down, when you're supposed to speed up. You can't see when you're supposed to turn. You can't see when you're about to step into the highway, or when you're about to step over a cliff, or when you're about to step into the water, or when you're about to step into a snake's nest. When you're blind, you can't see where to go. And that's what happens whenever you reject Christ and his authority in your life. It makes you blind. You're walking through life blindly. And the reason why is because whenever you reject Christ, what you're doing is you're relying upon your own understanding to make decisions. When you reject Christ, you're relying upon your own wisdom, your own understanding, your own intelligence to make decisions. Now, what's the problem with that? You don't know very much. Your understanding, and I don't mean to insult you, I'm saying for that for myself too, but our understanding as human beings, even if you're very, very smart compared to other human beings, very educated, our understanding, our knowledge is very, very limited. You don't know everything there is to know about relationships. You don't know everything there is to know about health and diet and exercise and about morality and sexuality and parenting and marriage and business and money. You don't know everything about the past. You may have read something about history, but you don't know everything about the past. And what happens whenever you don't know history? You're destined to repeat it, right? You don't know everything about the past. You don't know everything in the present that's going on all around the world. You don't know everything that's going to happen in the future. And so what happens whenever you try to make decisions based on your own understanding is you end up making some really bad decisions. You end up, I'm not saying if you're not following Christ that all your decisions are going to be bad, but eventually you're going to step into a snake's nest and you're going to get hurt. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of Ronald Wayne, not John Wayne, the cowboy. Ronald Wayne. Anybody heard the story of Ronald Wayne? Back in the 70s, Ronald Wayne started a little company called Apple Computer with Steve Wozniak and Steve Jobs. Yeah, he was one of the original founders. You may not have heard of Ronald Wayne. But a couple of weeks after they started the business, just a couple of weeks, he kind of got cold feet. And he said, this is too risky. And so he sold his share of the company for $800. As of 2015, Apple's value exceeded $700 billion. Apple is now the most valuable company in the world. Last I checked. Now, people have asked him about his decision of selling his share of the company. And Ronald Wayne said that he made, quote, the best decision with the information available to me at the time. You know, when we're not following Christ, that's what happens to us. We make the best decisions with the information that's available to us at the time. And without Christ leading the way, our information is not very good. On the other hand, God knows everything about everything, doesn't he? God is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. God knows everything about the past, everything about the present, everything about the future. He knows everything about everything. He knows everything about parenting, everything your child needs. He knows everything about marriage, everything about you. He knows you better than yourself. God knows your future. He knows what you need. God knows what you don't need. He knows everything. And so whenever you decide, God, I'm going to let you be in charge, I'm going to let you take the wheel, you just lead and guide me, I'm just going to trust and obey. Even if I don't understand, what happens is he leads you along the best pathway for your life. Look at some verses with me. Psalm 119, 105. It says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. I love that verse. Your word, the Bible, is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. What that means is when you live by God's word, it's like the lights are turned on in your life. You find yourself making really good decisions. You're like, hey, I was just doing what God told me to do. Man, that was a great decision. How'd you know? I was just following Christ, just doing what God told me to do. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord just means a deep respect that leads to wholehearted, complete obedience. That's what the fear of the Lord is. It's a deep reverence, a respect for God that leads to total obedience. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How do you make really wise decisions in your life? It starts with the fear of the Lord, putting God in charge of your life. Psalm 25:12, who is the man who fears the Lord? He will show him the way he should choose. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will show him the way he should choose. You put God in charge of your life, you're going to find he's going to lead you to the best pathway for your life. I love this. Proverbs 3:5 through 6. This is my dad's favorite verse, life verse, 3:5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Think about him in all your ways. In other words, in everything you do, think about what he wants you to do. Think about him in all your ways, and he will guide you on the right paths. When you put Jesus in charge of your life, you make really good decisions. When you reject him, you're relying upon your own intelligence, your own understanding, your own knowledge, and it's going to end badly. Don't do it. Number two, the second consequence of rejecting Christ. Rejecting Christ will make you broke. It'll make you blind. You'll make some really bad decisions, and it'll make you broke. Bartimaeus wasn't just blind. He was a blind beggar. That means he was broke. He was financially poor. In the first century, being a blind beggar, that was not a good place to be. The man was very, very poor. The only way that he could make money was to sit on the side of the road and just rely upon the kindness of strangers. Would you please help me out? I'm broke. I need some money. When you reject Christ, it actually leads to poverty. When you reject Christ's authority in your life, you say, I'm going to take it from here, Jesus. I don't want to do life your way. I want to do it my way. It leads to poverty. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that when you reject Christ, it's going to make you financially poor. How many of you know that there are some rich people who are rejecting Christ? Absolutely. You know some. You have some friends, some people in your family, maybe some neighbors, some people in Acadiana. There are a lot of people who are rejecting Christ, but they're extremely rich. The thing is, though, is that there are other types of poverty than just financial poverty. There's relational poverty, there's emotional poverty, and there's physical poverty. And a lot of these rich people are broke. They're broke spiritually, emotionally, relationally, because they're rejecting Christ. First of all, emotionally. A lot of people are emotionally broke because they're rejecting Christ. When you reject Christ, it'll lead you emotionally broke. In other words, you're going to struggle with depression and worry and anxiety. And that's what we find in our country right now, in our community. Tons of people are struggling emotionally. Some call our age the age of depressed anxiety. We live in a very medicated society. How many of you know this? A very medicated society. A large segment of our society cannot function without taking some kind of drug, whether it's an illegal drug or a prescription drug, to help them cope with just normal everyday life situations. They can't be happy. They can't have peace without being medicated. Some people call America the Prozac nation. Richard Swenson writes in his book Margin that the use of tranquilizers has become so prevalent that for decades they have been among the most widely prescribed drugs in America. One person wrote, "Millions of suburbanites seem to find that the good life is only endurable under sedation." So many of our neighbors, people in our church probably, are broke emotionally. And the only way they can cope is under the influence of drugs and alcohol. 13% of Americans are on antidepressant drugs. But it's interesting because the Bible says that one of the rewards of following Christ, like not just being a believer in Jesus, but one of the rewards of really letting Jesus be in charge of your life is happiness. It's happiness. Look at some verses with me. Psalm 34:8. I love this. Psalm 34 will encourage you. Go take some time today. If you're discouraged, go take some time and meditate on Psalm 34 today. Verse 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the man who takes refuge in him." Psalm 112:1, "Happy is the man who fears the Lord, taking great delight in his commands." You know, happiness and inner peace seem so elusive to the vast majority of the people in our society. But the Bible says the answer is really simple. And I don't mean to minimize people's despair and their depression and the hard times, their anxiety, your worry. But it's really simple, the Bible says. Happiness doesn't have to be such a mystery. You just put Christ in charge of your life, follow him with all of your heart. Let him take the wheel. You know, a lot of people have it backwards. In America, what we think is, look, what I'm going to do is I'm going to focus on getting happy, then I'll worry about getting holy. I'm going to get happy, then I'm going to get holy. I'm going to get happy first, make sure I take care of me first, then I'll worry about spiritual things. But it doesn't work like that. When you focus on happiness first, me, 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 making me happy, it doesn't lead to happiness, does it? I know some of you have tried that. I've tried it myself. That's the American way. The Bible says focus on holiness, get holy, then get happy. You get holy, you say, God, I'm going to put you in charge, I'm going to let you be first in my life, then happiness comes. It just does, believe me. Get holy, then get happy. Another type of poverty that people experience as a result of rejecting Christ is relational poverty, not just emotional poverty, but relational poverty. There are a lot of people that are really rich financially, but they're broke relationally. I'm talking about just horrible marriages and broken families and custody battles and fatherless homes. People are broken relationally as a result of rejecting Christ. So show me a hurting marriage, and I'll show you one or more people who are rejecting Christ's authority in their lives. Show me a hurting family, and I'll show you somebody who's rejecting Christ's authority in their life. Show me a family that doesn't get along, and I'll show you a family that's not letting Christ lead the way. But the Bible says when we put Christ in charge of our lives, it improves our relationships. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. This verse is the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruit of the loom. The fruit of the Spirit. It says that this is the product. This is what happens whenever you let Jesus take charge of your life. When you let him be in charge of you and your family, this is what happens. But the fruit, that means the result, the product, the byproduct of letting Jesus lead your life, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, or faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Surrendering to Christ leads to better relationships. Another type of poverty is financial poverty. I'm not going to say that when you put Jesus first in your life that he will make you rich, because that's just a lie. That's just not a promise in the Bible. But I will tell you this, that when you put God first, he promises to take care of you. When you put God first in your life, he promises to take care of you financially. And listen, as a pastor, I meet a lot of broken people, and I mean financially broken people. I see a lot of pain in our community. I get exposed to a lot of stuff as a pastor. And I'm going to tell you, in America, this is not everywhere in the world, but in America, the vast majority of the time somebody is financially broke, it's because of sin. It's because of sin. Listen, let me tell you something. If you haven't figured this out already, sin is costly financially, isn't it? Sin will drain your finances like nothing else. Sin is extremely costly. But again, when you decide, God, I'm going to let you be in charge of my life, I'm going to do things your way, God takes care of you. We've been so blessed in my family. God has taken good care of us. He has been so faithful, so good to us, as we've just said, Lord, we're going to let you be in charge. Whatever you say to do, we're going to try to do it. Psalm 34, 9 through 10. I love this promise. You need to hear this. You're struggling to put God first in your life. You're struggling to just let him take charge. Listen to this. You who are his holy ones, fear Yahweh. That's the name of God, Yahweh. For those who fear him lack what? Those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Some of you this morning, you're in lack right now in your life. You're lacking. Put God first in your life. Let him take control from now on. You've tried it your way and it's not working. Let God be in charge and you'll not lack any good thing. John 10:10, one of the best verses in the Bible, Jesus says, the thief's purpose, the devil's purpose, is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. God will take care of you if you put him first. Number three, the third consequence of rejecting Christ makes you burdened. It makes you burdened. When you think of blind Bartimaeus, the man was blind and he was broke and he was burdened. Life was hard. Listen, life in the first century, how many of you would like to go back and live during the first century? Anybody? Not me. I like air conditioning. I like refrigeration. I like automobiles and TVs and computers and Wi-Fi and I like modern, medical science and lots of good things that we, video games and stuff like that. I wouldn't want to go live in the first century. Living in the first century was hard enough as it was. But then to add being a blind beggar on top of that, Well, life was hard for Bartimaeus. Before he met Christ, his life was extremely difficult. That's what happens whenever you reject Christ. Rejecting Christ makes life much harder than it has to be. How many of you know family and friends and coworkers, and you're thinking, you know what? And just in your mind, you're thinking, life doesn't have to be that hard. You're making it so hard on yourself because you're rejecting God and His Word in your life. It doesn't have to be that hard. You know, life is hard enough as it is. It's hard enough to succeed at school. It wasn't that hard this past week, though, was it, kids? Pretty easy week, huh? Life is hard enough. Some of you kids are going to be in Bible drill. It's hard enough to succeed in Bible drill. It's hard enough to keep your weight down and stay in shape, stay healthy. It's hard enough dealing with sinful, difficult people. No matter how holy you are, you're going to have to deal with sinful, difficult people. That's hard enough. It's hard enough dealing with sickness, dealing with the loss of a loved one, dealing with failure, rejection. These are all things you face no matter how holy you are. Life is just tough. We live in a sinful place. But whenever you reject Christ and you don't live under His authority, boy, you make it so much harder than it has to be on yourself. It's like trying to ride a bike without a chain. It's like trying to play ping pong with a fork. Ping pong's pretty hard. Try to do it with a fork. It's like trying to play catch without hands. There have been a few times when I've broken down and I've had to get out and push my car. Anybody ever had to do that? Anybody ever had to try to push a car before? It doesn't go very well, does it? Especially if you have to go up a slight incline. Why doesn't the car go very well when you get out and push it? It's not made to run without an engine, is it? A car is not made to move without an engine. You know, in our lives, we're not made to live without God. You're not made to live without His blessing and His strength and His wisdom. You weren't created to do that. When you try to live life without God's authority and therefore His blessing in your life, it's like trying to push a car. It's not supposed to happen. You're not supposed to have to do that. You make life much harder than it has to be. If you ever tried to build something, then you know that the right tools make all the difference, don't they? I have to admit, in my family, Lydia is the builder. It may sound kind of weird to some of you, but she really is. She has found this new passion with woodworking, and she's made these beautiful end tables in our living room, and she made this great big table in our back patio. It's just amazing. And together we built bunk beds for the girls this past April, and I was kind of her helper. I was the brawn. She was the brains. And one of the things I've noticed about Lydia, when she does a project, before she gets started, she makes sure that she has the right tools. She's very, very careful to make sure that she's got the right tools, because the right tools produce a better product. They make the job easier and more enjoyable, and they make the job go faster. The right tools make all the difference. You know, in life, it's the same way. In life, having the right tools makes all the difference in the world. The right tools make life easier. The right tools make life more enjoyable. The right tools make your life a better product. What are the tools that God has given us for life? God has given us His Word. He's given us His church. He's given us the indwelling Holy Spirit. And when you reject Christ's authority, what you're doing is you're trying to build a life without the tools that God has created for you. You're saying, I'm going to build a life without the Bible and all of its wisdom, all of its instruction. I'm going to try to build a life without the church family that God says I need. I'm going to try to build a life without the indwelling Holy Spirit who wants to guide me and comfort me and strengthen me and give me wisdom. I'm going to try to build my life without the tools that God wants to give me. And listen, it's not going to work. You're going to make life much harder than it has to be. I love the words of Jesus in Matthew 11. Some of the most comforting words in the Bible, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. It says, some of you guys know this verse, this passage. It says, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. You can almost just sense Jesus' loving care for us in this passage. He says, listen, I know life is hard. Life has its ups and its downs. It's got its valleys. Life is tough. But come to me. Do life with me in charge. Oh, it's going to be so much better. Just let me be in charge. He says, take my yoke. You know what a yoke is? Now, you're thinking a yoke is that thing they put around a cow or a bull or an ox. The yoke that Jesus was referring to is a rabbi's body of teaching. The yoke referred to a rabbi's teachings. So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, he's saying, take my teachings, apply them to your life, place yourself under my teachings, do life my way, and you'll find rest for your souls. He says, for my yoke is easy to bear, to carry, and the burden I give you is light. You know, the reason we reject Christ and run from him is because we think that we're going to miss out on the best of life. We're going to find an easier, more enjoyable life elsewhere, but it's just not true. Lydia always tells our kids, repeatedly, she says, the best life is the obedient life. When she teaches our kids, be obedient, why? The best life is the obedient life. Man, that's biblical. The best life is the obedient life. Some of you guys know a little bit about my personal story because you know me and my parents, but I have a big brother who's about 4 years older than me, and my big brother's in jail right now. And my big brother has been in jail for most of his life. Probably since junior high is when he started getting into trouble and started getting into drugs and alcohol. Been in and out of jail his whole life. Now, he's been married, but he was only married for a few months before his sinfulness wrecked his marriage. Wonderful woman, wonderful Christian woman. She's serving the Lord to this day, but that didn't last long at all. He has a son, but he hasn't been able to raise his son. His son didn't grow up with him. Because of my brother's wickedness, his sinfulness, he hasn't been able to do life with his family, with a wife and a child, and experience those wonderful blessings. To this day, he's broke as can be. He owns absolutely nothing. Nothing. How old is he? About 40 years old now? 40 years old, owns nothing. He has no friends. He's burned all of his bridges, broken all of his relationships. And the worst part of it is that there's nothing we can do for him. Absolutely nothing we can do for him. The only person who can help him at this point is Jesus. But even Jesus can't help him unless he says, okay, Jesus, I'm going to let you be in charge of my life. And when I look at my brother's life and all that he's going through, man, life has been really, really hard. But it's not because of injustice in our society. It's not because we live in some third world country where there's no opportunity and there's just a lot of evil in government. He's had every opportunity to succeed and to have a wonderful life, grew up with Christian parents in a Christian home and a great Christian church like ours, had every opportunity, but he decided to say, instead of, Lord, I'm going to let you lead my life, I'm going to do life my own way. And it broke him. It broke him. He's blind, he's broke, he's burdened. And that's what happens. That's what happens to us whenever we decide to do life our own way. And your story may not be as extreme as his, but I'm going to tell you right now, there's nothing good in store for you apart from Christ and his leadership in your life. There is no future for you, no future for you apart from Christ and his plan for your life. But you got to say, Jesus, I'm going to let you be in charge. When we reject Christ, it makes us blind and broke and burdened. When we put him in charge, he gives us a rich and satisfying life. This morning, I have a very simple invitation. At the end of the story there with blind Bartimaeus, after Jesus called him, it says that Bartimaeus threw off his coat and he jumped up and he came to Jesus and his life was never the same. That's exactly what we have to do. you know, I don't want you to think that this sermon is not for you if you're a Christian, because again, as Christians, we tend to revert back to our old ways, don't we? We tend to say, you know what, I'm going to heaven, so I'm just going to kind of take it easy from this point and do life my own way. But we need to throw off our sin, just like Bartimaeus threw off his coat. Throw off your sin and say, Jesus, I'm going to let you be in charge. My invitation this morning, very simple. Let Jesus take the wheel. Let Jesus take the wheel of your life. You know, some of you this morning, you're not even a Christian. You've never decided, I'm going to follow Jesus. Today is your day. I really want to encourage you in the next few moments. Just take this opportunity to surrender. Say, Lord, I give up. I've tried to do it my own way. And from here on out, I'm going to let you be in charge. I don't even know what that means right now, but I'm just going to follow you and trust you, Jesus. I encourage you to do that today. Some of you, you've been coming to our church for a long time, but you've just been kind of playing around with Jesus. And today is the day that you need to say, Jesus, I'm going to let you take the wheel. I'm going to stop playing the church game. I'm going to let you take the wheel and be completely in charge of my life. I'm going to sell out to you, Jesus, totally today. Today's your day to do that. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together to hear this very, very important word this morning. And Lord, to be reminded of the consequences of following you. Lord, none of us want that. None of us want to go through life blind, broke, and burdened. We want your blessing. We want your strength. We want the plan, the life that you have made for us. We want to experience what you created us for. But Lord, we have a hard time trusting you. We have a hard time just letting go of the things of this world. We need you right now, Lord Jesus, to come in this room, Lord, and to strengthen us. Give us the ability, Lord, just to throw off our sin and to come to you, Lord. In the next few moments, God, we ask that you would help us to turn our lives over to you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, this morning, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not, but maybe you've been resisting Christ's full authority in your life. You haven't been following him with all your heart. You believe in Jesus, maybe. You've been coming to church, maybe, but you haven't been following Jesus with all your heart. But today, God's speaking to you. You feel God speaking to you this morning. You want to hand Christ the steering wheel of your life. You're ready to say, Jesus, I just want to follow you wholeheartedly. I'm tired of doing life my own way. I know I need to let you be in charge of me, my family, my life. If that's you this morning, I just want to pray for you. Not going to embarrass you. Nobody's looking around. Every eye closed. If that's you this morning, you're ready. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or you've never made a commitment to Christ, but you're ready this morning to say, Jesus, take the wheel. Would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? Nobody's looking around. God bless you. 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 Amen. God bless you. Let's stop playing games with God. Now's the time to hand your life over to the Lord. Anybody else? Nobody's looking around. You're ready to say, Jesus, I'm ready to surrender right now. Anybody else? For those of you who raise your hand and you're committing your life to Christ this morning, this is just about saying, Jesus, take the wheel completely. In your own words, this is your time. We've got a few minutes before we leave. This is your time to do business with God. Just take a moment in the quiet of your seat and you pray. You confess your sins and you ask Jesus to help you turn it all over to him right now. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want everybody in this room, if you would, if you want to participate, I want everybody in this room to repeat this prayer after me. This is a great prayer for every Christian. Just repeat this prayer after me out loud. Let's say this out loud. Every head bowed, every eye closed, but let's say this prayer out loud. Just repeat after me. Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for not letting you be in charge. I'm sorry for my sinful choices. And please forgive me. Starting today, I want you to take the wheel. I surrender full control of my life to you. Help me to live for you from this day forward. Heavenly Father, we pray for the men and women, the boys and girls this morning that have felt your touch, have felt your call this morning. We pray for them as they are committing their lives to you. Lord, that's what we need to do as Christians. Every single day, make the decision to be fully committed to you and to live under your authority. Lord, I pray for the boys and girls and the men and the women that have done that this morning. We pray that you would grow them, that you would give them strength, that you would encourage them, Lord, that you would fill them with your joy, your peace, that you would give them the strength and the energy to now just to seek you with all of their hearts, Lord, as they face even the first test, the first challenges today. That you just keep seeking you wholeheartedly from this day forward, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Listen, I want to encourage you this morning, if you did make a decision, if you committed your life to Christ, and if you want me to pray for you as you're kind of turning over a new leaf, man, I really want to be a part of that. If you'll just put that on your connection card and turn it in this morning, I'd love to be praying with you. But great to see y'all today. Hope to see you at home group this week, and y'all have a great week.